Let's go ahead and take our Bibles together again and open with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, and we're reading verses 25 through 30. Kind of picking it up in the middle of a larger section, but let me give you the context. What is happening here is a revival that took place under King Hezekiah. And it's interesting to note that as we look in the Old Testament, we can note two great revivals that took place. There was one that took place under King Josiah, and here there's one that took place under Hezekiah. And if we look at Josiah's revival, it took place through a rediscovery of the Word of God. And here, under King Hezekiah, as he restores temple worship, we see revival took place again within the context of worship. And in particular here, it is emphasized in chapter 30 that the Passover is again celebrated. It may be hard for us to believe, and we may not realize this, but there was a time when Israel actually wasn't celebrating the Passover. They were disobeying that command from the Lord, and here we see a revival take place under the sacraments, under Josiah through the Word, here through the sacrament. But the passage we'll read records how Hezekiah restored temple worship, and let's give our attention to this brief reading, verses 25 through 30. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gath the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the burnt offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah, the king, and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Amen. We trust again that the Spirit of God will add his blessing to the preaching and hearing of the Word tonight. If you have been with us, we have been in a series on worship, and this will now be our seventh study in that series, and we've looked at different topics. We began by thinking about the foundation of worship. What is it? Why should we do it? What should we be looking for in worship? We thought about the regulative principle of worship, that is, our worship should be guided by the Word of God. We've thought about the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, and the sufficiency of the Book of Psalms as a praise book for the church. But what I want us to think about tonight is worship and instruments. Do instruments have a place in New Covenant worship? If you are observant, you may have noticed that some of the psalms that we sing seem to command us to praise the Lord with harp and lyre and cymbal. In fact, we're going to close the service with Psalm 150, where we're commanded, seemingly, to praise the Lord with all these different instruments. And so the question is, why don't we do that? So I want to address that issue this evening, and like I have in previous studies, I want to add a few qualifiers and caveats to this. I know that this has now become a distinct practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I want you to know that it is not our desire to focus upon our differences. We don't take delight in the differences that we have with other denominations. We don't want this to be a finger pointing out there at everyone else as though they are doing it wrong. And so that's my first caveat. The second one is that if you've been with us for any period of time, you'll know that the steady diet from the pulpit is expository preaching. In other words, we work through books, verse by verse, preaching through whole books. And so this is not typical. We have paused to think about a topical series. And so this is not typical, and yet it is an important subject. We have thought about how God, in His Word, for our good and for His glory, regulates His worship. And so when it comes to this issue of instruments, we want to be asking ourselves, what does God's Word say? And I want to walk through this in three ways this evening. We'll move fairly quickly. The first, I want us to think about instruments in the Old Covenant. How were they used? And then think about instruments in the New Covenant. And then finally, bring everything to what I might call a gospel conclusion, to show you that even though in the New Covenant some things have been taken away from our worship, instruments have been taken away, that it is addition by subtraction. That by taking something away, that God is actually giving us greater privileges in Christ. And so let's think about these two time periods to begin. First of all, instruments in the Old Covenant. Now, what we need to note is that before the time of David, instruments had been a part of the religious experience of Israel, and yet they were never part of Israel's worship. And so I think that's a good starting point. There was a time when instruments were not used in worship in the Old Testament. Now, we do read of trumpets being used under Moses, but I think, we've talked in past studies about semantic anachronisms, reading our understanding of words back into a biblical text. And I think we could do that with trumpets. Trumpets weren't used the way we use them today. Trumpets were signaling instruments. And I want you to think about this. We're told that 600,000 males left Egypt during the Exodus. That's just the males. Can you imagine how many people? How were those people organized? How were they called to worship? How were they organized for war? Trumpets, that was the modern day amplification system. And so I don't think they were used in the same way that we think of them today. And so there was a time when instruments were not used in the formal worship of Israel. And that then begs the question we should be asking is, how were they introduced into worship? How were they introduced into the worship of God? Did they just decide one day that would be a good idea? Did they have a congregational vote? Did they look at the cultures around them and decide that was a good thing? Did King David just wake up one day and make a unilateral decision and say, instruments would be a good idea in worship? I think what we will see and what this text tells us is that instruments were introduced under the direct, express command of God Himself. Look at verse 25. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. And here's the key statement: for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. And so instruments were introduced. And notice they were specific instruments as well. They didn't just say, well, I think it would be a good idea to have a tuba in worship, but these are specific instruments that are introduced at the express command of God. They were never introduced by human innovation. But that leads us then to the second important question. How were they used in worship? How were they used? And the text again shows us how they were used. Look at verses 27 and 28. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Here's the key statement. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Here is how instruments were used. They were used in conjunction with the sacrificial system. They were used in tandem with the sacrifice. They began when the sacrifice started, and they played only until the sacrifice was finished. And so they were introduced by the express, direct command of God, and they were used in conjunction with the sacrifice. And finally, I want you to notice what happened after the sacrifice was offered, after it was finished, and after those instruments stopped being played. Look at verses 29 and 30. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah, the king, and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with what? With the words of David, with Asaph, the singer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Now, what were the songs of David and Asaph? Those were the inspired Psalms. And you might be making the connection already. The sacrifice is finished. It is done. And now there's no more instruments being played, and they sing only the inspired Psalms. And so let's just summarize this time period. There was a time that Israel did not use instruments in worship. Instruments were introduced. Specific instruments were introduced under the direct command of God. And those instruments were only used in conjunction with the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was finished, they sang without any instruments the inspired Psalms. Now let's move on to instruments in the New Covenant. Given the prominence of instruments in the Old Covenant, we might expect that as worship expands to include all peoples and nations and tribes and tongues, that we would see an even greater prominence of instruments in the New Testament. But when we look at the New Testament, what is absolutely striking is the deafening silence when it comes to instruments. Outside of the book of Revelation, which is a book of symbols, it is apocalyptic literature, it's not something that we ought to use for warrant to do things in worship. Outside of the book of Revelation, there is not one mention of an instrument. That's striking. The silence is deafening. And the question is, why? Why the silence? Well, I think the answer is simple. They were no longer used in New Testament worship. The reason I would propose they were no longer used was because they were tied to the Old Testament sacrificial system. In other words, when Jesus Christ offered himself up as the final sacrifice of atonement, the instruments in worship ceased for good. Just like in the temple worship, when the sacrifice was done, the instruments stopped and they sang only the psalms. Now, with the finished work of Jesus, that entire sacrificial system, everything that went along with it, the priesthood, the incense, the temple, the instruments, has all passed away. And the book of Hebrews really expounds again and again on this principle of
abrogation. Principle of abrogation is basically the principle that there are things that Christ in His finished work did away with. That there were shadows, that there were pointers to Christ, that when the reality came, there was no more need for them. One example, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant way of worshiping God was temporary, and we could say that God built into it a planned obsolescence. In other words, He planned that one day it would become obsolete. It would pass away for something better. That when Jesus came and He finished His work on the cross, that ceremonial law would pass away. There would be no more need for it. So if you look at your outline, let's put together these points, and I'll give you this syllogism. I've given you a few of these in our studies on worship. A syllogism is basically if A is true and B is true, then C must be true. So here's the syllogism. Musical instruments were part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament sacrificial system has been specifically abrogated by the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the use of instruments has been abrogated, has been done away with as well. And I think that explains the silence in the New Testament regarding instruments. And again, this is not just my interpretation or the interpretation of our denomination. This is how the church throughout her history has understood this. And in previous studies in our worship series, I've taken you through some of the church history, and I don't have the time to do that this evening, but let me give you one thing that I think gives evidence to the fact that this is how the church worshiped, and this is how they understood this. Have you ever heard the term a cappella? A cappella, to sing without instruments. That term actually means to sing in the style of the church. The church was known throughout history for singing without the use of instruments. And the reformers, some of them went as far as to say that the use of instruments in New Covenant worship was actually a form of Judaizing. Going back to Old Covenant practice and adding of, as we'll see in a moment, an adding of additional restrictions in worship. And we'll see in a moment why musical instruments can add a level of restriction to our worship. Let me just quote two men, John Calvin and then C.H. Spurgeon. Calvin wrote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law." In other words, I would submit to you that there are things in the Psalms that we sing about that we know that we don't do anymore. We're reading through the songs of ascents that the worshipers would sing as they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There's no more temple. We don't make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem anymore. We recognize that Christ is now the true temple, that we worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. We sing about offering sacrifices in the Psalms. We know we don't do that anymore because we know Jesus was the final sacrifice. Spurgeon points out that if we're going to add instruments into our worship, he says, quote, "We might as well recall the incense, sacrifices, new moon, circumcision, and all the other shadows of the law into use again." Instruments were part of that sacrificial system, and our final sacrifice has come, and He has given Himself for us. Now let's move finally to think about how all of this is actually addition by subtraction. Now, a principle that we are taught in the Bible is that since Christ has come, that we know in light of His finished work, we have to have greater privileges in Him. Since Christ has come, our privileges, the blessings are greater. And that means even when God takes something away in the new covenant, taking that thing away is still going to mean greater privilege for us. He's taken away the temple. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to one geographical place anymore. We can worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. And I would submit to you that by subtracting instruments, we actually gain greater privileges. And let me give you three ways in which we can see this greater privilege. And these are your blanks under that final point. First of all, we have greater privilege because New Testament worship, New Testament music is now internalized. Now internalized. I misled you just a little bit, which I don't do all the time, but there is actually one command in the New Testament to play an instrument. And it comes in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Greek word translated melody actually means to strike the strings of an instrument. That term was often used in terms of a harp. Strike the strings of a harp. But notice here what the instrument is. It's not a harp, but it's our hearts. An internalization of new covenant religion. That's the instrument of the new covenant. Make music in your hearts to the Lord. And I want you to think about that. Is that principle not completely consistent with the transition you see from Old Testament to New Testament worship, where all of these external things pass away and religion becomes a heart matter? There is this focus on the internal things of the heart. In the Old Covenant, you had external circumcision. Now we read of the circumcision of our hearts. In the Old Testament, the law was written on stone tablets. And now, in the New Covenant, where is it written? On the internal tablets of our hearts. And in the same way, you had that deafening noise of musical instruments while the sacrifice was being offered, but now we play the instrument of our heart. It's completely consistent with the change that we see, an internalization. And secondly, that means, secondly, that New Testament worship then has now been expanded. Because it's internalized, it's now been expanded. You now, as the people of God, every one of you, have the blessed privilege of participating in music making. Your Old Testament brothers and sisters did not have that privilege. But you all get to play the strings of your hearts. And I would submit to you that this is part of the priesthood of all believers. That now you are full participants in worship. I want you to think about this, and we may not often think about this, but who played the instruments in the Old Testament? It wasn't just anybody. It was the Levites. It was the priest. It was a select group of men and no one else. And there was a limited participation by the people. But now, as a royal priesthood, in light of the finished work of Christ, you all participate in music making. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." And what is it? That is the fruit of lips giving thanks to His name. That's our sacrifice. That's how we praise God, with our lips.
Spurgeon again said this, and he's talking about the use of instruments in the Old Covenant. He says, "Israel was at school and used childish things to help her learn. But in these days when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. They would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto Him. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical pettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes." I would pose this question to you. And I'm not trying to be critical, it's just a question. Why would we want to go back to the practice of having a select group of people, a sort of Levitical caste, playing instruments for us? Why would we want to go back and create that sort of priestly caste of Levitical priestly musicians who play for us, and again, restrict ourselves, restrict our participation in worship, when God has invited all of us to participate in music making? And what we need to understand, and we need to remember this today, even in the Old Testament, instruments were never the worship. We make this mistake so easily today. We think instruments are the worship. Without them, we can't worship. Instruments were never the worship. Worship was always a matter of the heart. And so now this New Testament music making is internal. It's expanded to include all believers. But we see finally that New Covenant worship is also simplified. It's simplified, and the Lord did this for a reason. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, and her question is, okay, who's right? The Samaritans or the Israelites? We worship up here, they worship down there. Who is right? And Jesus makes this revolutionary statement. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus was saying the time is coming soon when you're not going to worship in either of those places, but you will be able to worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. Jesus is predicting the end of the elaborate, complicated ministry of the temple with all of its external ordinances. He's saying, "I am coming, and I'm going to fulfill all those things, and they're going to come to an end, and you will be able to worship God anywhere in spirit and in truth." True Christian worship is simple by design. It can occur anywhere. You don't need a sound system. You don't need instruments. You don't need amplifiers. And I thought of this evening as we had that worship service at Katie's home. We walked in there with a couple of psalters, poured some wine, had some bread, and it took like 5 minutes to set up, and we had a full worship service. And that's the idea behind it. Look what Terry Johnson writes of New Covenant worship. He says, "Our worship is simple and hence universally valid. It can be conducted and enjoyed at any place and any time, whatever the income, education, or technological prowess of those involved. It can be conducted in the igloo in Alaska, the grass hut in the Congo, or the cathedral in Paris. God can now be worshipped in Samaria and in Jerusalem."
Again, think of all the elaborate worship today, the technology, the musicians, the praise bands, everything that goes into modern worship, and ask yourselves, is that really indicative of the beautiful simplicity of New Covenant worship? Is that really opening the throne of grace, access to the throne of grace to everyone? Or is it placing limitations on people? Saying, if you don't have instruments, if you don't have a sound system, then you can't worship as good as we do. I would submit to you that much of worship today is a going back to old covenant practices, imposing regulations on the people of God, keeping them from participating fully in worship. But what I hope you can see here is that there is a great gospel principle here. Jesus has come and He has died, and His death has given you greater privileges, greater access to Him, a greater level of participation in worship by doing away with instruments. God has added something. And I hope when you sing the Psalms and you encounter one of those commands, praise the Lord with harp or cymbal or whatever it might be, that you would be able to sing that in light of Christ. This morning we close the service by singing Psalm 118. Bind the festal sacrifice with horns to the altar. We sing that. We don't do that, but we know Christ was that sacrifice. And in the same way, I hope every time from now on that you sing of an instrument, that your mind immediately goes to the cross and the finished work of Christ, where He sacrificed Himself once and for all for His people. Let's go before Him.